Good to see you all. Good to be back. Sue and I were gone for a couple of weeks in Italy, actually suffering in the heat of Italy. It was really hot. Come on. One of the people on the worship team said, "How hot was it?" And I felt like Johnny Carson. It was so hot that, actually, here's how hot it was. It was so hot that I rarely had gelato, ice cream. Because it was so hot, you would get the ice cream, and the ice cream cone or the cup, it would melt all down your arm within 2 minutes. It was just ridiculously hot. Anyway, spent the first week enjoying Milan, but also we work with some churches there. Just so you know, there's several churches that Sue and I have long-term relationships with. Preached in the churches there. Sue works with the women there. She's probably going to do a women's retreat for them coming down the road. But then week two, we were in Florence, and that's where we got to see some cool things, of course. Sue started working on women's discipleship for the fall. And guys, I finished Man Up. I finished writing all of Man Up for this fall. So get ready. And if you're not part of Man Up and you're not connected here, that's what we do on Thursday mornings or Thursday evenings, the men's fellowship, and you need to be a part of that. Okay, I want to show you something, because when I came back, that's what I walked into, a building full of those munchkins. It was VBS week, and boy, was it a great week of so many kids and so many that serve, and it was a splendid week. Just so you know, Trinity's still pretty active in the summer, as you heard Kathy announce in the announcement video. Between summer nights, which is a week from Wednesday coming up, it's a great time. We're just out there cooking out and enjoying that summer night in July. We'll be back in here. I think 8 people are going to be baptized. So we're going to have a very mini little worship time in here and then celebrate the baptisms of 8 people. Then that Friday night is our race. Come. If you're running, for sure come. If you're serving, for sure come. If you need to come just to come on campus and cheer everybody on and see the whole community that's never on Trinity's campus, be on Trinity's campus. That's Friday night. And then in August, of course, is the men's golf outing as well. Those things always are supporting something else, so you know. Hannah's home is, no, Ivy Women's Center is the race, and Friends of Recovery is the golf outing. I already have my foursome, and we're going to beat you. So if you haven't signed up yet, make sure you do. Okay, we're starting a new series today. And the new series, you decided it. Remember, a couple of months ago, we had the survey. You filled it out right in the service, and you decided what our top themes are going to be for the next, month and a half? And as always, we will cover those themes, but we will enable them to be interacted with the scriptures, with the wisdom and the word of God. So we're dealing with themes, but we're not dealing with them in haphazard ways. The scriptures are going to interact with the themes that you want. So watch this. I'll do it. There we go. Some good themes, huh? I'm still not sure who Al is, but we're going to talk about him. I'm actually intrigued and encouraged. This one got overwhelming votes from you. I'm encouraged that we want to talk about habits and spiritual growth. You know why? Because that tells me we're not satisfied. We're not satisfied where we are in our walk with Christ. It'll do is never a phrase we want to use. We realize that there's something not there, something that needs to get better. Now, as we cover this theme today, I'll say this. We need to be cautious. I need to be cautious as the teacher. Cautious because we live in a very pragmatic and in a very how-to society, even church society. Give me five easy steps for doing that, and I'll do it, and it'll all be good. We ain't going to be pragmatic because the Bible is not pragmatic. So we're going to be cautious to delve into this subject. It's a vast subject. I did a whole semester teaching this subject in a seminary years ago. So it's a vast subject, and we will not give in to the pragmatism of doing these three rhythms and your life will be perfect, because that doesn't. But I'm really encouraged for your desire for that and for your willingness, our willingness to admit we need to grow spiritually and we need to know some good habits or disciplines or rhythms that will help us grow spiritually. What does that look like? So as your pastor, that was a high priority, I'm stoked. So here's how we're going to frame it today, okay? I want to read some scripture to you. And this passage of scripture is in the middle of it. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says this: since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again. Here's a key phrase: not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That's a really important phrase. Throughout the scriptures, the spiritual life is often compared to gardening. A metaphor used again and again and again to describe spirituality, spiritual living, is gardening. Now, I don't know anything about gardening. Sue does. Sue's really good. I don't know anything about it at all. All I know is I'm amazed that it works. I'm amazed that this tiny little seed can become this beautifully red tomato that can become this delicious sauce on my pasta. Wow. Not long ago, I was in Kent. Sue and I built a home in Kent many years ago. And a good friend of mine, for our housewarming gift, gave us a landscape architect to draw up what the landscape needs to look at, including, and part of the gift was these evergreen trees that lined our side yard. And they were tiny, tiny. So I was in my neighborhood, that neighborhood, not long ago, and that was 25 years ago that we planted those little evergreen trees. They are a huge wall of division between our old house and our neighbors. And I look at that and I think, whoa, how did that happen? That's gardening. That's growing. And there's a lot of similarity. That's why the scriptures use that parallel again and again. So there's the parable of the soils. A man went to go sow seeds in different soils. And then you realize the soils are our hearts and the seed is the scriptures. You heard Logan read from John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches and you need to bear fruit by remaining in me. That's a metaphor that occurs again and again. Those two things go side by side. Gardening, spiritual growth. There are some commonalities, by the way. Patience. You ever watch a gardener wonder when it's going to happen? Patience. You got to be really, really patient for that tomato to finally grow, or 25 years for those evergreens to be a wall. I would say another commonality is frustration because of the unpredictability of things. You know, there's a drought, or there's too much rain, or there's unpredictability in our life as well. And it's like, oh, is that frustrating? Another commonality of the two, and I want you to know this phrase, is cooperative effort. Cooperative effort. God and you. You got to cooperate. You know, you see something grow like those evergreens, you do think, whoa, God did that. That's amazing. Or the tomato, look what God did. This the DNA of the seed or whatever it is. It's like, God, yeah, God did that, but so did the gardener. You had to water that thing. You had to weed that thing. You had to work really hard and sweat and worry, and it's cooperative effort. And I want you to know it's the same thing with spiritual growth. Here's a passage. I want to read it to you. It's also from Peter. It's from 2 Peter that describes the progression of spiritual formation. And I don't want you to miss the elements of cooperation between God's work and our work in spiritual growth. It's a long passage, and I'm not going to teach it. I just want you to hear it. But as I hear it, as you hear it, I want you to say, oh, that's what God's doing. Oh, that's what we do, okay? Now, you're going to laugh because I'm going to read it here. It's going to crowd this screen like nobody's business. And it's like, whoa, I can't see that. No, I can't either. So I'm reading it from this. Okay, as I read this, listen for the cooperative effort. Well, that's what God did. Oh, that's what I did. Ready? Here we go. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. By these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. That's a pretty good description, by the way, of spiritual development. Sharing in the divine nature, escaping the corruption of this world. Okay, for this very reason, watch what he says. Make every effort to supply your faith. You hear the cooperative effort? You make every effort to supply to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in an increasing measure, there's your spiritual growth, by the way, in an increasing measure, you've never arrived. If you've been in the faith 80 years or 8 months, neither one has arrived. In increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless. Who wants to be useless? And then from John 15, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a cooperative effort. So you still with me? God does stuff and we do stuff. Okay, so we know the theme. The theme is habits, disciplines, rhythms towards spiritual growth. Our theme is spiritual growth. And you voted on it, so it's something we desire. So how's come so often this is true? I don't understand what I'm doing because I don't practice what I want to do. As a matter of fact, I hate it. Anybody feel like that? Maybe that's why you voted on this. Why can't I do what I want to do? Why do I keep doing stuff I hate doing? And that's why I'm really encouraged by your vote, by this as the theme. In a sense, let's face it, right? We're all tired of spinning our wheels. We're all tired of the same old religious routines, right? Doing it again and again and a year after year, and there's no change. Still me, still that. We're all tired of the same besetting sins that always trip us up and all the excuses that we give for doing it. And maybe we're all tired of a faith or of a Christianity that prepares us to die, right? I can face the Lord if I die. Yes, prepares us to die, but doesn't prepare us to live. That's what this is all about. And your vote reflects a true need for something real, for something deep, which can actually develop into fruit, into a garden filled with fruit that God and you have developed. You ready? Or should we just quit? It's like, we can't do this. All right, here we go. So instead of a formula, I ain't giving you any formulas. He said ain't, because he wanted to make a point. Don't say ain't. No formulas here. But I want to find some biblical wisdom and make some clear and practical applications as we seek to be real about habits and spiritual growth. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at a posture, a person, and a process. Here's the posture. Many of you know the story of Mary and Martha. And I never want to beat up on Martha. And we are a little bit of both of them. Martha was the doer of the sisters. There are two sisters. Martha was the doer and Mary was the reflector. She was always reflecting. Martha was always doing. And so the story in Luke 10 is that Jesus is in town and he comes to their house. And Martha freaks out a little bit. She begins doing all kinds of things and preparing souffles and hummus. And she's doing everything. She's cleaning the house. She's doing everything. And Mary's not. Mary sees that Jesus has come to her house. And what does she do? She's sitting at his feet. And so Martha says, hey, Lord, don't you care? She's not helping me at all. Tell her to help me. And here's what the text says. Mary is at the Lord's feet, listening to what Jesus was saying. And Jesus turns to Martha and says, you know, Mary has made the good choice. It won't be taken from her. I want to talk about our posture just for a little bit. I thought this was a pretty cool painting. Let's think about the postures of our lives. You there? You ready? In our dopamine addicted lives, always going for the next exhilarating experience, always scrolling for the next thing, we need a posture readjustment. It's really easy to be just like Martha in that picture, isn't it? Always getting things done. Always carrying the load. Always checking off the to-do list. Rarely reflecting on why, who, what I'm doing. I'm just doing. And as a Christian person, I'm doing it for the Lord. Martha, what? How's your posture? Mary, on the other hand, she's sitting. She's not moving. She's listening. She's not speaking. She's being still. She's not working. Oh, the need for those special, still moments with Christ. When was the last time you had one? You see, in that posture, God has my full attention. In that posture, I can listen to what he's saying to my heart. When I'm redlining and going a million miles an hour, I'm not listening to anybody. I don't have time. There's too much noise in my life and in my head. How's your posture? Okay, I'm going to move on. I'm looking at my clock. Let's go from a posture to a person. Who are you? When you look into the mirror, you see anybody there? Who are you? Who am I? And who am I in Christ? Who are you? Are you in Christ? Get this. It is so important for me, for you to understand who I am, who I am becoming in Christ, who God means me to be. I love this phrase. Look at just the first phrase of it. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. New. You're new. You're new. God chose a guy named Abram. He was 90-some years old, and he still didn't have any kids. He changed his name to Abraham, and the name changed means he is going to be a father of many. Not any kids, but that's what God meant for him, Abraham. God, Jesus took a kind of a confused fisherman by the name of Simon, who was all over the place, and said, I'm going to name you Peter, which means rock, because you're going to be a rock for my movement. That's what God meant for him. Did you know that in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the believers in a city called Pergamum, not a city unlike ours, with all kinds of craziness going around everywhere, spiritual and otherwise. And to the believers there, he says, as you persevere, I'm going to give you hidden manna, and then I'm going to give you a white stone, which all kinds of implications what the white stone is. Someday we'll talk about those. But on the white stone, there's a new name for you that nobody else knows but you. God has a new name for you, just like he did for Abraham and Peter and me. I don't know what it is. Remember the nickname your dad used to call you? Maybe it was a secret one that only he knew. God has a name for you because it's who he wants you to become in Christ. And if I never take the time to reflect on what he's doing in my life and what he wants me to become, I'll never know it. What is God meaning you to be? You take that, why are they called burpee, by the way? The seeds. Just sounds kind of funny. Aren't they burpee? Well, it's a company. Oh, I thought you burped when you put them in or something. You know, you're drinking some soda. Anyway, when you look at the package, you see a beautiful tomato. That's the vision of what that tiny little seed's going to become. When you're in the posture of reflection and you begin to say, oh, that's what God wants. You begin to see the tomato, the pack of you. Right before we left for Italy, I told you we went to a high school reunion. I surprised everybody because I was a serious person. Wasn't back then. I surprised everyone because I was a Christ follower, and I wasn't back then. I heard a number of people say, you've changed. Yeah, I guess God changed me. Anybody ever say that to you? You've changed. In a good way. Okay. I need to move on. God is making you into something different. And there are spirit-led changes going on that need to go on in your life, but there also needs to be sort of a lifelong posture of repentance. I got to change. I got to repent from what I was doing to what I'm doing, what I need to be doing now, but also a repentance of who I am. Remember when Isaiah came into the presence of God, he said, oh no, I am a man of unclean lips. That was him. He was a prophet, by the way. He should have had really good lips, but he realized we all need to get there. Okay, the person. Who does God mean me to be? Thirdly, pray for the clock to slow down. Would you do that right now? Thirdly is the process. And I still can't get away from the gardening metaphor. It is that vision of the tomato on the that's what we are to become. And it is still the cooperation between the gardener and the Lord that designed the whole thing of gardening. And it is still the frustration and the patience of gardening. There, as you go through life, there's going to be all kinds of weeds, all kinds of things that you're going to have to deal with. But we have been born again, not with perishable seeds, but with imperishable seed. And it is that seed that is developing into new life. That which is inward will become outward and will be transformed. These are all the verses. We don't need to look at them, but those just to remind you of the gardening of our spiritual lives. But as that seed comes out, what's happening? We are becoming Abraham, not Abram. We're becoming Peter, not Simon. We're becoming that new name. It's a matter of the heart. It always starts on the inside. Religion's really good at changing your behavior on the outside. Great. You could take a chimpanzee to do that. This is about a heart change. This is about the will that's meant to develop and meant to grow. And it's now our actions and our choices into the new me. And it's assuming a posture. Look at that last phrase. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. Yes! On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. How's come I'm producing both bad and good fruit? I am. If spiritual formation is going to take place from the inside out, that means the character of Christ, the new life that is in me, is becoming a real part of my life. So why the bad fruit from the bad tree? Those are the weeds. There's still the old me that's still hanging around, and it's the new me and the will of in the new me that needs to begin to grow. So what does that process look like? Land on this verse. This is Paul's description of the process. Change. Of Christ being formed in us. Let me just read it. I have been crucified with Christ. Have you? When you put your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior, something happens. The old you gets crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. Abram's no longer there. I no longer live. Simon, it's not Peter. But Christ lives in me. Now watch this next phrase, though. the life I now live in the body. So I do live. The life I now live in the body. What? Will it be Simon or will it be Peter? Will it be the old me or will it be the new me? My dad immigrated from Italy to the United States when he was after medical school. He was still a pretty young man. And he would say that oftentimes, now he's an American, that's the new him. Italy's back there, it's the new him. But oftentimes as a physician, he would get a phone call in the middle of the night to do something, run to the emergency or whatever. In the middle of the night, the phone would ring and he'd pick up the phone and instead of saying hello, he'd say pronto, which is how you answer the phone in Italian. Why would he do that? Because the old Italian guy is still in there. The life I now live in the body, what? Do I say pronto? Do I say hello? Am I Abram or am I Abraham? And that's the question of the day. And so often, guys, the undeveloped, the immature Christ follower, any of us, right? We still respond in the old natural way. Abram, Simon, pronto. And so our selfishness, our anger, our lust. Somebody cuts you off on 271 and your road rage. Rah! What's that? That's Abram. That's Simon. That's the old you. And then you get home and you think, ah, oh, crap. Drat. I shouldn't have done that, right? That's the young. That's the immature believer that hasn't grown. The developing believer, the maturing Christ follower. Look what the phrase is. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. There's my MO for living. It's not the old me. There's a picture and it's Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God. Who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So in other words, Christ is my model. He's my power. And also, love and self-sacrifice become the DNA of my new choice. That's what Christ did. He loved and gave himself for me. So the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit in word, in deed, in action, in response, more naturally begin to come out. Now, hear me say this. We never get to the place where we just automatically always have the character of Christ come out. But it needs to be increasing more and more as we are growing. We never can stop reflecting on our responses. And that's where the habits, that's where the posture always comes in. It is my posture, it is my habits, which are a means, not an end. They remind me of who I am in Christ. They remind me and give me confidence of my acceptance and God's love for me. And they break the habits of my old self. What are you talking about, Paul? Again, means not end. That's why we read the scriptures. That's why we pray. That's why we go into solitude. That's why we're silent. That's why we worship. That's why we do the spiritual habits. Not as merit, but as reminders. Oh, that's who I am. Oh, that's what Christ made me to be. There's an old hymn by Charles Wesley. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And there's a great phrase in there that goes like this. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Think about that for just a second. If you are in Christ, your sins have been canceled. Christ took care of them on the cross. He breaks the power of canceled sin. That canceled sin still has power in your life. And you answer the phone pronto. And it is beginning to walk like Christ. it is begin to realize the old me has been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in my body, I live by faith. And those disciplines, those habits enable me to do that little by little by little. All right, I'm done. I'm not, but I am. I want you to see these four things. This is how practical we'll get. Again, these are means, not ends. Remember, it's a cooperative effort. The Holy Spirit of God is conforming you to the image of Christ. You got a job to do as well. These are means, not ends. But you could call them means of grace because they are part of the process of spiritual growth and spiritual formation. So call these habits or rhythms. I just have four of them. The first one, I could call it a quarter hour, 15 minutes. 15 minutes a day that you completely block out. You take your scriptures and you just read them slowly. Read a verse for 15 minutes. See what it does for you. Go to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 23. Spend 15 minutes. Turn your phone off. Don't even take it in the room with you when you're reading it for 15 minutes. Start your day that way or end your day that way. And if you end your day that way, put your phone away. You should never have it near you anyway, but right there, 15 minutes. Would you? Not magic, but it'll begin informing you and reminding you that you've been crucified with Christ, and the life you live by faith in the Son of God. Journal. What do I mean? By praying, through writing, through typing. You see, the world is really, really good at interrupting our time and our time of prayer, right? So if I write, if I type, that's my got my attention. And I'm writing my prayers out. And I'm typing my prayers out. And like with Mary, Jesus still has more stuff to say to me. And I'm listening and I'm responding. Solitude, that's a big deal. Remember, even Jesus, he said, we need to come apart. They had a crazy day. And so I use the phrase, Jesus tell them to come apart before you come apart. You got Holden Arboretum right here. Go. Once a month, once a quarter. You know what? If you go somewhere in solitude, God will be there. He will remind us of who he is, and he will remind us of who I am. And he'll even remind me, by the way, what breaks his heart, not just in my life, but in the world, because it's not all about me. Again, when you go into solitude, if you go to Holden, leave your phone in the car. And then lastly, just read. I'm going to put some books on the website. Go find them. There's some really good books. I'll give you one right now. Because he's sort of spiritual formation 101. His name is John Mark Comer. He wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It is spiritual formation for beginners. And it's an easy read, but it's a good. I'm done. I'm glad you want to grow in Christ. And I wanted you to know it ain't going to happen unless you cooperate with the Lord and what he wants to do in your life. And we all get busy doing our part and cooperating with his work and all. Say yes? All right. Let me pray. Let's see if the worship people come back. I hope they do. Sometimes I go so late and they say, he's gone way too long. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that we just dipped our toes in a vast pool of spiritual development. And I pray that this would whet our appetite. The desire, Father, is there to grow in Christ. Sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. may what we talked about this morning help the flesh to get a little stronger. Lord, I pray for my friends and their desire to grow in their walk with you and know that it isn't easy nor a simple formula, but it's part of your plan for us, and you've enlisted us to join in the journey. I pray, Father, that this morning would just be a beginning for all of us to say, okay, I want to do that. In Jesus' name we pray.